Beginning a new series today, we're going to be studying in the book of Ephesians, and that is a letter in the New Testament. I hope you will take a look at the front cover of the bulletin. This clever work done by Kaylin Kolenko, who was singing for us this morning. From God, our new portfolio. And take a look at that picture. She fixed those words up. Ugh. Yeah. The first half of the book of Ephesians divides quite nicely, or I should say the whole book divides in half. And the first half is really about the amazing things that God has done for us. And so we're going to take this book in two message series this winter. And the first half is really going to, I hope, just amaze us at what God has done for us and what He is continuing to do for us and where He's taking us. So I hope that we will be just amazed at what God has put in our account, if you'll have it that way. And there are also questions on the back of the bulletin, application questions. We believe in application. We are very convinced here. We're Bible students on one hand, but on the other hand, we don't think that the great value in life is just being right about something. The great value in the kingdom of heaven is doing something about what you're sure about. There's a whole bunch of things in the Bible that I really don't quite understand. I'm looking forward to understanding it someday. But what I do know is there are a whole bunch of things that I really do understand in the Bible because it's just crystal clear, and those are the things God holds me responsible for doing something about. And so I hope you'll take the opportunity to read this book. Some of you, if you've got the time, read this book every week, or certainly read the passages ahead if you want and if you will. And so I hope you'll look at these application questions well. Some of our small groups use these as a curriculum, and they have all kinds of questions, starting out with the text itself and kind of moving out into the rest of the Bible, looking at where the Bible talks about the same topic somewhere else, and then asks some hard questions at some places about, well, what are you doing about that, or how's that working out for you? So Take that opportunity and use those questions where you can and where you will. Now, in 1831, which is getting to be a while back, there was a Frenchman who came to America. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. He was sent by the French government to study the American prison system. And he spent 9 months traveling around the United States, and he took notes on the prisons and all aspects of American society, our economy, and our politics. And he made some great observations, and I'd like to share just one with you. It really struck me because we talk about this now, and we talk about it as if it's something new, but it's something he observed about us almost 200 years ago now. He said, "In America, I saw the freest and most enlightened people placed in the happiest circumstances that the world affords, and it seemed to me as if a cloud habitually hung on their brow. And I thought them serious and almost sad, even in their pleasures. The chief reason for this is that they are forever brooding over advantages they do not possess. What feverish ardor that they pursue their own welfare, and what vague dread constantly torments them lest they should not have chosen the shortest path that may lead to their welfare. They clutch everything, but soon loosen their grip to pursue fresh gratifications." You see where he's going here? You see this trap that freedom has gotten us into. This is just about our human nature. It's like they always show the talk about the monkey who's got his hand inside the jar, and if he grips the cookies in the jar, he can't get his hand back out. So he's stuck, and that's us. Americans are the freest and wealthiest of all people of all time. And we are always worried that we've missed something. You know, I could have made 2% more if I had just... How much sleep do we lose over stuff like that? God is asking us to live knowing that we have missed absolutely nothing. We have lost nothing at all. To even go beyond that, he is asking us to live recognizing that we actually have everything that we need and could imagine. He wants us to be grateful people. Well, now this first section of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, mainly focusing on verses 3 through 14. 3 through 14 is kind of a famous section. It gets tagged as a run-on sentence. The whole thing actually is one sentence. It's 102 words, and Paul gets kind of beat up for his grammar for that, but I want to talk about that a little bit. But this starts out in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints or the holy ones, and that's what he calls anybody who's a follower of Jesus, to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of a standard greeting in his letters. And so we won't spend any time with that much. But the beginning of verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The beginning of that, blessed be the Lord and Father of our, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of a standard Jewish blessing form. It's what's called a baruchah, a blessing. Those exact same words appear in Paul's second letter to Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 3 there. And also Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 again. The thing about this is that it's made to be read out loud. People didn't have really private libraries unless they were extremely rich. And the materials to write things down on were very expensive. And the skill to write things down was not very common. That was a special training. You learned how to read and write. You didn't just learn it for no reason. You learned it because that's what you were going to do for a living. And so Greek had a very developed sense of rhetorical style. That is, how to deliver speech. And so Paul engages in a good bit of this. Paul probably knew Greek his whole life. He grew up in Tarsus in modern-day Turkey and was in the marketplace, probably making tents since he was a kid with his dad. And Greek was the language in the marketplace. So I wanted to play for you a little clip from YouTube this morning, if Ryan could set that up for us. And somebody, probably from the Greek Orthodox Church, has sat down and read through the whole letter of Ephesians, and I want to just let you hear kind of this passage, and you'll think, boy, that sounds foreign. And my news to you is that we're the foreigners. This is probably exactly what it would have sounded like for someone to read this out in the church at Ephesus when they received the letter from Paul. It takes about 18 minutes to read the whole thing. I just want you to hear a couple minutes of it and catch the rhythm and the flow of it, and think about the idea that there's a fair amount of style and artwork that gets engaged in this, and we as Westerners, science-oriented people, we want to take this all apart. We want to diagram the sentences, and we want to reduce it down to its nuts and bolts and extract every last possible meaning we can, when in fact they probably just heard it read flat out and had to grasp what Paul was getting at as he was doing it. So can we go ahead and play some of that?
Επιστολή του Αποστόλου Παύλου προς τους Εφεσίους. Προς Εφεσίους, κεφάλαιον πρώτον. Παύλος, Απόστολος Ιησού Χριστού διαθελήματος Θεού, της Αγίης Θησούς είναι Εφέσο και πιστής εν Χριστώ Ιησού. Χάρις ημίν και ειρήνη από Θεού Πατρός ημών και Κυρίου Ιησού Χριστού. Ευλογητός ο Θεός και Πατήρ του Κυρίου ημών Ιησού Χριστού, ο ευλογήσας ημάς εν πάση ευλογία πνευματική εν της επουρανίης εν Χριστώ, καθώς και εξελέξατο ημάς εν αυτό προκαταβολής κόσμου είναι ημάς Αγίους και αμόμους κατενόπιον αυτού εν αγάπη, προορίσας ημάς εις υιοθεσίαν δι Ιησού Χριστού εις Αυτόν, κατά την ευδοκίαν του θελήματος Αυτού, εις έπαινον δόξης της χάριτος Αυτού ενή χαρίτος εν ημάς εν το ηγαπημένο, ενώ έχομεν την απολύτρωσιν δια του αίματος Αυτού, την άφεσιν των παραπτωμάτων κατά των πλούτων της χάριτος Αυτού, είσαι περίσευσεν εις ημάς εν πάση σοφία και φρονήσει. Γνωρίσας ημίν το μυστήριον του θελήματος αυτού κατά την ευδοκίαν αυτού, ειν προέθετο εν αυτό, εις οικονομίαν του πληρώματος των καιρών, ανακεφαλαιώσαστε τα πάντα εν το Χριστό, τα επί της ουρανής και τα επί της γης. Εν αυτό, ενώ και εκκληρώθημεν προοριστέντες κατά πρόθεσιν, του τα πάντα ενεργούντος κατά την βουλήν του θελήματος αυτού, εις το είναι ημάς εις έπαινον δόξης αυτού, τους προελπικότας εν το Χριστό. Ενώ και εμείς ακούσαντες των λόγων της αληθείας, το Ευαγγέλιο της σωτηρίας ημών, ενώ και πιστεύσαντες εισφραγίσθητι το πνεύμα της επαγγελίας του Αγίου, ως έστι αραβών της κληρονομίας ημών, εις απολύτρωσιν της περιποιήσεως εις έπαινον της δόξης αυτού.
Okay, that's good. Thank you. All Greek to me. It had a certain style and a rhythm and a flow to it. So it's not a 102-word run-on sentence. It had natural breakpoints in it. And it was made for speaking. And so there's a little bit of a sense that we're the foreigners here, but we're trying to grab on to what is being said. If you look in your text, I hope you're there, Ephesians chapter 1. If you look and you'll see that there are certain places like verse 3, put your finger on verse 3 and then put your finger down on verse 13, the end of verse 13, and you'll see that he says, Christ who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that could also be read, who has blessed us with the blessing of the blessing of the Spirit. Then he finishes out in verse 13, having believed you are marked with him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So they'll have an entry point with the topic using those words, spiritual or the spirit, and then an exit point as well. Look at verse 6. Stick your finger on verse 6 and then stick your finger on verse 12. Another entry and exit point where he uses the phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. And then at the end of this verse also might be the or the praise of his glory. So those things kind of stick out as matching pieces in the original language. And it's not some secret meaning. The point is that it's literary or rhetorical design. It's like we do with, we have paragraphs, we have periods, commas, all those things that give the flow and the feel of our language. And so it made a lot more sense to them just being read flat out, and we have to spend a lot of time breaking it down and really studying it. And so the sound and the feel of English makes the original message a little bit clunky, if you want to put it that way. But the basic bottom line here in this section is that Paul uploads us at the beginning of his letter with amazing things that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done. And so he's going to give this to us in the outline of this section is the Trinity. What the Father has done, what the Son has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, we in the West, we tend to read this individually, but it's more corporate. He'll use the word you, but it's usually a plural you. In other words, y'all, or yous guys. That's important. I was thinking about as we were singing our songs this morning, how many of our songs we sing about our own me, my personal relationship with God, when very much of our Bible is, those things are true, but they're true in a more corporate sense than we think of it. God regards us together as a family. And so that's why our relationships with one another are so important, because we're working as members of his family. So let me just give this one statement as kind of where this whole thing is going today, is that God has given to us, be all of us together, beyond our wildest imagination. He really has. And that's what Paul's whole point here is. And so he starts out, first of all, with the idea of the Father's purpose. So let's read together. We're going to see that we're chosen, we're blessed, we're adopted, and it was all his idea and his initiative. Let me read, let's read together from 3 down through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, or we could say with the blessing of the Spirit, in Christ, because he chose us in Christ before the creation or the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, there's a whole series worth of messages just in that section there. But as you heard, it just took 2 minutes to read out the whole thing that we're going to go through today. So there was a whole bunch of stuff in there, and it just got blam. There it is. And so let me just put my finger on two or three things. This is all the Father's purpose. And he talks about we are being made holy and blameless. How many of you are holy and blameless here today? Actually, if you're in Christ, all of you are. But you see the contradiction, or you see the conflict there. We don't feel so holy and blameless. And we might think, well, I'm working on that part. And Paul's point is that that's not really what we're working on. This is not a moral objective for us to get to. It's a place that God has brought us. He has brought us to this place, and he has achieved this by the atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus the Christ, and the forgiveness of sins that atonement has brought us. And so we are holy and blameless before him. Now, there is a whole bunch of motivation built into that we should start looking a little more holy and blameless as we go through our life and begin to live up to that status that he has given us. He says that we are adopted, made sons and daughters of God. That is also a status. Adoption's an amazing thing. It's not just a status. It is a status, but it's not just a status. It's something, it's an act of tremendous love in which every last one of us, he says, who are in Christ, are made sons and daughters of the living God. He says, you were pre-appointed to this before the foundations of the world. Adoption. some of the implications from the old world, the way it looked different in the old world than it looks to us now, is that first of all, you were no longer part of your old family. It wasn't done very often. The adoption wasn't done for the sake of the person being adopted as much as it was for the sake of the family you were being adopted into. They wanted you to be part of this family. They wanted to change the dynamics of the family by having you there. Often it was close kin that were adopted in. If a man had sons or daughters that just were not worthy of running the family business and being in charge of the household, he might adopt a nephew or a niece from somewhere else, a nephew probably, in that world, and bring them in as an adopted son. And you are now the heir of this. And Paul is saying that we are all in that position. We have been brought in and given what he calls sonship. And this, you see, that is a status, and it's not with regard to gender. He's given that, he says in all of his letters, regardless of whether you are Jewish or Greek, whether you are male or female, you have been given that status. You have been brought into the family of God. We have been all of us, brought into the family of God and made ruling sons or princes, if you will. And we have been brought into the most amazing family. And the part we don't really get is where this brings you. In that world, in the Greco-Roman world, if you were a slave, now this is not a biological statement. You know, we had some issues with this in our country, in our history. But if you were a slave in the Greco-Roman world, you weren't given the status of a human being. They knew that you were a human being, but they wouldn't give you that status. You had the status of, you know, maybe a little bit better than somebody's donkey, but not too much more. And so to be adopted up out of slavery to being a ruling son was to move from nothing to everything, just like Joseph in Egypt. And so when Joseph came out of the lowest dungeon to sit beside Pharaoh, that's the picture. That's what's happening to us when we are adopted in Christ. That's what he's done for us. It's huge. And why did he do this? This is important. He did it for his own good pleasure, just because he wanted to. Why is that important? It's important because it means he didn't really need anything we were bringing to this. We didn't get chosen because we're special. We're special because we've been chosen. And that's a very different thing. It removes any possibility for arrogance. We just have nothing to be arrogant about. We have nothing to look down on others about. We have received favor that we did not deserve in any possible way. And so he asks us to give the same thing to others. Give them favor that they do not deserve. That's called grace. And so the Father's purpose is why this is all happening. Now the second thing is the Son, and the Son's part in all of this is redemption. And he redeems for himself a people. Now let's see if we can... There we go. Let's look on here. The Son's redemption, in Paul tells us that we are part of God's mysterious plan in the universe to reunify all of humanity with their Creator, humanity that will. So let's look again at the text. Let's start at verse 7 and read down through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, just because he wanted to, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's pretty big. That's huge. And he has done that for us. Now, in that world, redemption was something that you know, and it's still, in some parts of the world, it's a cottage industry to kidnap the children of wealthy people and get a ransom for them. It happens a lot in South America. It happens in all kinds of places in the world. Well, it was pretty common in that part of the world. So redemption of kidnapped people and redemption of slaves to freedom from the basement dungeon all the way up. So, and it was the assumption of that world that the family was obligated to pay this ransom, and that was a redemption. And that's exactly the kind of language that God uses in Exodus 6, chapter 6 and verse 6. God says to Moses, "Therefore tell the sons of Israel that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So I'm coming to get you, and I'm paying the freight to get you where you need to be." God wants to redeem a people for himself. And this has always been about our will against God's will. From the very beginning in the garden, Eve wanted wisdom like God had and like the snake had. She saw that the fruit was good for giving wisdom. I want to know what they know. And Adam, like a dope, just stood there and ate the apple for no particular reason. And we've been in trouble ever since. We want something. We're in a little contest with God here. It didn't seem pretty innocent at the beginning. But the result was they were exiled away from the tree of life. And God started over. He gave them a son, Cain. Cain and Abel. That didn't work out. Then they had their son, Seth. And people began to call upon the Lord. A single strand of people. Cain says, "We'll make technology. We'll do this ourselves." So by the time you get to chapter 6 in the Bible, chapter 6 of Genesis, it says God was brokenhearted because of the violence and the corruption of humankind. And so he started over again with Noah after the flood. And then after the flood, well, is that going to turn out okay? No. Then you get the Tower of Babel. We'll build a tower so high we'll get all the way up to heaven because we want to be like God. We'd rather just do this ourselves. God scattered them and confused their languages. And then all the way up to the nation of Israel. I redeemed you for a people. I brought you out. I gave you my law. I gave you everything. You can actually see me. The cloud by day and the fire by night. And they refused to enter in. Will. My will and your will. Jesus came to us. God took on human flesh. And he spoke truth to us. Humans, and we did to him what we wanted to do to him. We crucified him. But God's answer was the resurrection. And now the question is, will you follow my son as I collect for myself a people from the whole world? That's why this is why this table that we gather around makes us distinctive. It marks us out as God's people. Jesus at the last Passover. This is God's redemption out of Egypt, and now this is God's redemption out of sin. Slavery to sin is not escapable. You can't get out of that bondage without the redemption of God. Somebody had to pay the cost. And that somebody was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, we have that now. That's been made known, this mystery, in wisdom and understanding. So it was a great shadowy thing, not understood until it was revealed in Christ Jesus. And that is an amazing thing. Finally, this last member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and he is the down payment. We know that we are his. We know that we have a guaranteed future because of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's read verses 11 through 14. In him we were also chosen, that is Christ, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God just wanted to do it. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, and here he may be talking about we as in Jewish believers, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, you Gentiles, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. And that is, you know, for gifts, you just can't beat that. It doesn't get any better than that. We are sealed with the Spirit, not by the Spirit. It's the Father sealing us with the Spirit. And, you know, the Spirit is what he seals us with. We have his presence as a guarantee. The word is arabon. The Greek word, it just means a guarantee or a down payment. So much so that in modern Greek, this word arabon means it's the word for an engagement ring. Another form of it is the time of engagement between a promise and a wedding. Well, we're all going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, aren't we? And so we have received an arabon, a ring, a guarantee, a down payment. And that down payment is the Holy Spirit. And that will be fulfilled. And so all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together in Christ because God wanted to, and he seals us with that Spirit. That's pretty good, huh? Now, if you are here today and you have never done that, never said, I want to be God's child, this is a great thing. No tricks, nothing up my sleeve. Just a great troop of people for a long time have said yes to God. I want that because that's not something I can come up with myself. And so I would ask that you would pray with me right now as we close our service. If you have not ever said, Lord, I need you, would you say that to him today? Father, you have given the best gifts that ever could be given. You've given exactly what we need. All that you have is focused on us. You want a people for yourself. You want a family. And you have invited us to be your sons. Not second-class sons, not middle kids, not last kids, but all of us to be first children. In a family that is like no other. This greatness and this glory you have for us, if we simply reach out in faith and say, yes, I accept this gift that you are giving. And yes, I want your Holy Spirit to seal me for all eternity. And yes, I will live my life for you. I bring what I have, and it ain't much, but whatever it is, I bring all of it. All of who I am and all of what I have is yours. If you will say that today to the Lord your God, you are his child. And there is rejoicing in heaven because you have said that. You've reached out in faith. You've trusted him in that way. Lord, thank you for what you give us. Thank you how you have filled us up. You have just given us overabundantly, more than we could ask or imagine. Make us truly grateful for what you have given us. Lord, we thank you for whoever has prayed to you this morning and said, I'm in. I'm with you, Lord. Lord, hear their prayer and help them to be reassured right now with your Holy Spirit. Encourage, yes, I'm one of these people. I'm one of God's people. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.